All right, well, I'm going to open in prayer before we get into Colossians chapter 1 again. Lord, we thank you. We thank you again for your amazing grace, as we sing often. It is so amazing that you would love us so much, that you looked after the debt we could never pay, that debt of sin. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not that there's just eternal life in believing in you, although that is an awesome thing. But you're with us throughout our day-to-day lives, even though there's challenges. Lord, you love us. You desire for us to live fruitful and abundant lives. And we may not always feel that that's the case. Lord, we recognize that in having a relationship with you and following you, obeying you, there is truly a life to be lived that is that has meaning, that glorifies you, that has abundance and has peace and joy and many characteristics that escape many people. And we thank you for your word. It is your counsel to us. And as we look at this scripture this morning, we pray, Lord, that your counsel this morning would speak to us. By your Spirit, Lord, work within our hearts and our minds as individuals, right where we're at, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Colossians chapter 1, and we worked our way through verse 20 last week. So we'll pick up there, and we're just going to finish the chapter. Now, in the beginning of the chapter, really emphasized, as he does throughout this letter to the believers in Colossae, the importance of having Christ preeminent, or we could just say first, in our lives. And what does first mean? Well, we could describe it with different characteristics, but it means nothing else is more important than the Lord Jesus. So following him, obeying him, having a relationship with him. Now, I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. We looked at them last week, but I'll read them again. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So him being Jesus. So all the fullness of God is found in Jesus. And so if we're to say who is God or what does God look like, what are God's characteristics, we can look at the person of Jesus, what he said, how he lived, and we can see the characteristics of God. All the fullness of God is found in Jesus. And reconciliation with God comes through Jesus, who went to the cross for us. That is how we find reconciliation with God, faith in Jesus. And something that just kind of struck me looking at this the other day is It seems as people sometimes we get a bit disappointed. I'm talking of Christians, really. We get disappointed. And there's a lot of people who, it seems, and I've kind of been there myself, where even churches and bodies of Christians are disappointing. And sometimes for a very good reason, because they've done things that would disappoint, or more than disappoint, hurt even. That's unfortunate. It's not acting in the love of Christ when that happens. The other thing I find so unfortunate is I know people who have been hurt in a church setting and have never ever gone back to church ever again. And it's tragic, really, that they would be hurt or wounded. And also that, well, I was just reminded of it. I thought of this in the sense that all the fullness of God is found in Jesus. And that's where we have to find, that's where we need to go, is to Jesus for our peace and our joy and our, you know, how we walk through life is through him. And it's just disappointing when the body of Christ causes some to stumble in a sense and lose sight of that fact that Jesus is the very fullness of God. I believe when we can grasp that too, that Jesus is the fullness of God and it's him we follow and it's him who is first. When that's the case, hopefully we can be a little more, we can understand what's going on when we are hurt by others, and it won't cause us to get pushed away. In fact, perhaps we can turn it around and even serve those who mistreat us. But to do that, we really need to be close to the Lord to even have that in our minds at all. We don't have the strength or ability to do that, only Christ working in us. So peace is found in Christ. It's not found in what church we go to, or you know, the people we hang out with, or works, or that type of thing. It's, Paul really emphasizes in this letter, Christ first. Everything needs to flow out of that in our lives. Verses 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Back in verse 5, Paul mentions the hope that is laid up in heaven for the Colossian believers. There's a hope laid up in heaven for everyone who believes in Jesus. And here Paul reminds us of how we come to have that hope. Every person is born into this world where it's under a curse of sin, and we're alienated from God. That's the state we're in, or we were in. And alienated, the Greek behind it, we could translate transferred to another owner. And so there's, you know, we're in this world and we have, well, it's a sense of a different ownership or citizenship. We know as believers in Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. And through Christ, our citizenship is transferred, and it's a wonderful thing. So we're alienated because of the fall. Our own actions, our own sinful nature, really reinforces that alienation from God. As Paul says here, enemies in your mind by wicked works, so sinful works. Back in verse 13, Paul, in the New King James at least, uses the term conveyed. Verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Again, that transfer of ownership to God's kingdom. It's an amazing thing. It's a spectacular thing. It's something that should give us great joy when we think about it. We could do nothing about our state apart from God. Yet God, through Jesus, it's a free gift by having faith in Him. We're transferred to His kingdom. It's heaven for us one day. And that's an exciting thing. It says we are presented holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. And this is something, it's absolutely amazing, because from a debt we could never pay, we are moved to right standing before God. And earn this? No, we don't earn this. It's not by, we can't gain God's favor by being good enough. We can't be good enough. It's a free gift. It comes through faith in Jesus. And some of us sometimes forget that through Jesus, God sees us holy, blameless, and above reproach. And that's a reminder, too, that even when we kind of are offended or have difficulties with others who are in the body of Christ, they too, in believing in Jesus, are seen as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And we might find that staggering and maybe impossible. But if God can see us that way, He can see someone else that way. I'm not trying to say people have license to do whatever they want. There's passages of Scripture that deal with that. But it's good to remember what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did, where it put us. And that is in a place of holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight, right standing before God, because of Jesus, not because of how good we are. Verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So having established all that, Paul throws in this if. If you continue in the faith. I've mentioned many times that there's certain things that Christians argue that aren't really worth getting into a huge dispute over. Certainly one debate that goes on is the debate of eternal security. So once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? There's wise and godly people on each side of that argument, if you look at it honestly, I believe. The bottom line, as I look at it, would be if you continue in faith and you're grounded, you persevere, you don't move away from the gospel, you're secure. No one can ever snatch you out of God's hand. It can't happen. If someone, having made a commitment to the Lord, moves far, far away from the gospel, they should not feel so secure, I think, from this passage and others. We're to abide in Christ. It seems a debate over eternal security often sort of moves to a place where it's a debate over whether a person was ever saved or not. Not so much whether a person can lose their salvation. Certainly, you know, for someone who feels insecure, they worry about their salvation, they need to know. No one can ever snatch you away from God. Just have faith, believe in Him. You're secure. Don't worry. You don't have to. You do something wrong, you haven't lost your salvation. And there's some people that, you know, they move quite a ways away from God. And passages like these are just, it's something to get the attention and say, look, make sure you're carrying on in the faith. And make sure you're not denying Jesus. And for the really fruitful, peace and joy filled walk through this life with Jesus, He must be recognized as preeminent or first. That's the key. Accepted by faith, but very much, accepted by faith, believing in Him and following Him above all other things. Now, in this verse 2, Paul, you know, we could raise the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel message, never heard the name Jesus? Here, Paul certainly seems to indicate that there'll be no excuse. It says, which was preached, moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We know from Scripture, say Romans 1, 2, God makes Himself known to everyone. Even creation speaks of Him. And how God works all that out, I think we can be comfortable leaving it with Him. It's not something where we should say, oh, the Lord will look after it. We don't need to share about Him or share the gospel, because that certainly wasn't how Paul operated. And we are to go and make disciples of all nations. So, but God's a just God, and even all of creation is a witness of Him. So, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. What we can learn from Paul is his attitude. Often, as we look at his life, he's in prison as he writes this. That's the thing we have to remember. The backdrop is Paul's writing from prison. And I think about Paul and look at the book of Acts. Paul was a dynamic guy. He was a guy who certainly appeared to like doing things and going places. And it couldn't have been easy for him to be in a miserable prison, confined. Yet he rejoices. And what we see is Paul trusted God's will for him. Paul had to have trusted that God knew where he was at. It not only was okay with that, but it put him there for his own purposes. And he trusted that his own suffering would benefit other Christians, such as those in Colossae. And even we benefit from all the letters he wrote while he was in prison. And it reminds me to try to move away from the sort of poor me attitude I get at times and move to rejoicing in the Lord, trusting that the Lord actually has it under control. He knows what's going on. There are some situations that are really tough, and some we get into, we don't know the way out. What is reinforced for us is have Christ first, have Him, seek Him, trust in Him. And even if we don't know the way through it or out of it, following Him will take us through it in the best way possible for us. We don't have to so much know which way to go if we're following someone. So if we're following Jesus' instruction to us. Joy and peace are not things that we can really make happen. We can try and fake it or make it happen in our lives, but it doesn't work, not for very long. These things come from closeness to God. I've been reminded that every situation becomes an opportunity to say either thank you, Lord, when it's a time of blessing and things are going well, or what are you teaching me, Lord? How are you going to show yourself in this situation? It's beyond me. What are you going to do? What's going to happen here? Because my resources are gone, and we get in those spots. The Lord is with us through everything. We may not always be listening to Him or following Him, but He's right there. He's very patient. When we decide to turn to Him, He's right there for us. In Paul and his attitude, we see the power of the gospel, the power of a close relationship with God. He has joy in prison. He really does not have much in a material sense in this world. Now, in this verse, it seems, verse 24, that Paul is, if you looked at him, what is he saying? It seems he kind of links his suffering to what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And so what does that mean? Does it mean Jesus' suffering on the cross wasn't quite enough? Paul has to suffer more? No. No, he's not saying that. Paul is not somehow saying he is making up for what Christ lacked. And we can see that all through Paul's writings, that it's Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. Rather, he's saying as Jesus suffered in ministry, so must Paul. And Paul understands that suffering is not punishment from God on him. Suffering is part of serving. It's part of following the Lord. Christ suffered, so may we. It's as they did to Him, so they may do for us, to us. suffering in the sense of the work of the cross is very much complete. There's nothing to be added to it. Paul, we notice, suffered for the sake of the body of Christ. He didn't suffer for suffering's sake to somehow, you know, think that brought him closer to God in that sense of suffering. No, he suffered for the sake of the body of Christ. And, you know, there is at times or in places much discussion as to why the church, the body of Christ in the bigger sense, is fragmented. You know, it's not, we pray for unity at times, but it doesn't look all that united. And there are some good reasons where there's false doctrines. It's, you know, that's going to cause problems. But some of the stuff is not, it shouldn't be. And what we see with Paul is he very much was willing to put Christ first and suffer for the body of Christ, for believers and the church. And I think there's can be an attitude within churches, or the church in the bigger sense, or, you know, individuals within the church, of what can the church do for me, or how can the church serve me, or how can the body of Christ serve me, as opposed to how can I serve the body of Christ. And I do find it helpful when I replace the word church with body of Christ, because it reminds me, oh, these are children of God, and they're not perfect, but they're the body of Christ, and we're to love each other. And I think that does help change our attitudes and expectation just a bit, perhaps. Now, with suffering, back to that, no one likes to suffer, no one likes pain, no one likes to be hurt, mistreated. There's all kinds of situations and ways to suffer. But certainly suffering is an opportunity to show those who do not know the Lord the reality of faith in Jesus, the reality of what a life that's grounded in faith can look like, and how situations can be navigated, and what attitudes we can have in that. And the fact that a person could have joy and peace and love and help others, even when they themselves are experiencing things that are so very difficult, is an amazing testimony to the power of God in our lives. So, unfortunate as we may find it, the Lord uses trials and sufferings at times in our lives to promote the gospel, which is very much a view that Paul took. And that may not seem very optimistic, but we have the Lord in it. It grows our faith. We become strengthened. We know Him better. And if the gospel, the message, the good news of Jesus goes forward because of what's going on in our lives, praise the Lord. Right? Verses 25 and 26. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Saints being believers. One thing we can note here is Paul recognizes his position as a role, we could say, as a minister and even as an apostle, as being given him by God. According to the stewardship from God is how it's put here. And certainly it's good to recognize that positions or roles are given by God. Or if we have one of those, we should hope that we're operating in it because it's given by God. Those who have a position or role, especially within the body of Christ, need to be good stewards of that role. We can even add gifts, the gifts the Lord has given us. Be good stewards of those gifts. And the thing to remember, which is so easy to have happen, is don't get proud, arrogant. Don't let it go to your head. If there's any success, it's because of the Lord. Remember that it's all about serving the Lord. It's such a danger to move to a place where pride enters into the picture and then everything just goes sideways from there. And God opposes the proud. That's a fact. And Paul must have been kept pretty humble. I don't know if he struggled with it. He did it one time. But the way the Lord met him on the road to Damascus humbled him. And he went through enough troubles in life, I'm sure it kept him humble. We, I believe, should desire to be like Paul. I know probably we don't need to desire the shipwrecks and the beatings and all that stuff. But to have lives that fulfill God's word, or the mystery, as Paul puts it. A mystery being in the sense of yet to be revealed. So the mystery of the gospel, which is revealed in Christ. The mystery of God's plan, that it was fully revealed in Christ, is what Paul's talking about. It's not hidden. And Paul had a life that very much was dedicated to sharing that message of Jesus. And it's a good example for us. We're not all going to be like Paul. But to use the gifts and the opportunities that the Lord gives us. That's a good thing. We may not all be evangelists like Paul, but God has revealed the truth to all who believe in Jesus. And as good stewards of that, we should be witnesses to others. We are so blessed. And the gospel is what each and every person needs to know Jesus. So I do take encouragement from a guy like Paul, who gave, it seems, everything he had for others so that they might know, they would know Christ. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know salvation isn't just for the Jews, but there were many then that did think that still. It was them only. And we should be delighted that salvation isn't based on race or the law. It's based on faith in Jesus, a free gift. It's open to everyone. And our hope of glory is Christ in us. It's a fabulous, fabulous thing. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man or woman in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Perfection is found, of course, in one place alone, that's Christ. And Paul, we see, preached, he warned, he taught. He really wanted everyone to know Christ. And Paul wasn't the only one. But we have many letters from Paul where we can see how he operated. And really, it is a question for us to ask ourselves, is do we have that attitude? Do we want everyone to know about Jesus? And, you know, we understand that we have different giftings. And the Lord will, we're not all identical. The Lord may put different things in front of us. But I do believe as we draw closer in our walk with the Lord that he will really have this burden or desire that others come to know him and experience just the wonderful life and blessing that we have. If he could save us, he can save anyone. And that's what the Bible says. So God gave Paul gifts and a calling, and he also empowered him, as Paul says. That's who works in him mightily. It wasn't Paul himself. And we see the terminology Paul uses. To this end, I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We do have to be careful about getting into a place where we're striving, trying to make things happen in our own timing, and in the place that we decide it needs to happen, and in the manner we decide it has to happen, because it's a human nature trait. And allow what Paul's describing here, which is to be empowered by the Lord, and to have him work mightily through us and the opportunities that the Lord provides. So when we take control, it seems to just, if we have control of the situation, then the Lord does not or takes his... We're kind of wrestling. If we have control, we've sort of wrestled that away from the Lord in a sense. So, and as soon as we start to have success in our own strength, what's around the corner? It's pride and a fall. And, you know, I look sometimes at, we can look at the news and this and that over time and see how many who have proclaimed the name of Christ fall at times. And it's tragic. And I think at times, they've ended poorly here. Did they start poorly? Surely some of them did not. But as, you know, if pride gets in there, and pride leads to sin and all kinds of stuff, and a fall comes. So, very important that we, while we're to work and strive, it's in the sense of running the race, fighting the fight, as Paul puts it, and being participating, not being spectators, and allowing the Lord to work. And you know, if you're like me, sometimes I look at someone like Paul, or even others we see in the Bible, and go, they're amazing. I don't have those gifts. I don't have that personality. Even other people, sometimes I look and go, wow. They're amazing. Or what the Lord's doing through them is amazing. And I feel lacking. The thing to remember is, we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same role. We've got different personalities. But every one of us who follows Jesus has gifts that are given by him. And we have roles to play. He has a plan. He gives us opportunities. Every one of us. We do have to remember we're all equal. One isn't better than the other. And the thing is to take those gifts and the opportunities that the Lord puts in front of us and respond to them. You know, seeking him, really praying about it. You know, I don't know what to do with things a lot of the time. But my great hope is that through seeking the Lord, he gives guidance. And even if I'm tremendously slow in picking things up, if I honestly seek him, he truly desires the best. And I do know that for a fact. I mean, some of you know some of my story, and I'm sure if I listened easier, I wouldn't have had two boats sink. I don't see any other reason why those things needed to happen, and in the way they happen, than the Lord just trying to get my attention. So, you know, he's patient with us. Has been with me. I know he is with everyone. So, take our gifts, take, you know, what the Lord puts in front of us, and use it, Paul did, to serve the body of Christ and to promote the gospel to others. To live a life of love and joy and peace, gentleness, kindness, all these things. And see where the Lord takes us. It's a wonderful thing, really. I understand there's trials and troubles along the way. We all face them. But we can face them alone and lost, and how am I ever going to get out of this, and there's just no hope. Or we can face them going, this is really tough, and I'm alone, or I feel alone and lost, and I don't know where to go. But I put my trust in my Lord, who has way more information than me, and I can follow him through it. As he reveals things to me, as I pray to him, as he reveals things from his word, as he even helps reveals through fellow believers. So, it's an exciting thing, I find, to look at just this reinforcement that Jesus really is to be number one And someone like Paul, with what he went through, could say, he's number one. You need to have him number one and experience the joy, even in suffering, even in pain. Whatever comes along, there's joy following the Lord. Just participate in the race. Don't get off track. Experience the joy of the gospel going forward. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. And from this, Lord, speak to us even one thing that you would have us know and understand. Lord, we want to have you number one in our lives and experience. It's not so much all about us that we would have a better life. Well, that's a byproduct of having you one. But Lord, that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would move forward and that the good news of what you've done for each and every person would go forward. And Lord, help us to understand. We grasp things to a certain point sometimes, and then it's hard for us to get it sometimes. I can speak for myself in that. Lord, you're so patient and you love us so much. Help us to understand and really know how much you love us. And that you will never leave us or forsake us, and we can count on you. Lord, we pray for those we will meet day to day who don't know you. Lord, may we just live out your love and the message of what you have done for each and every person. Help us, Lord, to act it out and also to speak it. That you would be glorified and others would come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.